Well, this morning we began to think about the age-old question, what is the meaning of life? The preacher, who we identified as King Solomon, is seeking to answer this age-old question. He has decided to put various possible answers that men will have given and continue to give to the test. And he's doing that through wisdom, using his own mind and intellectual ability, and through experience. And so as we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the preacher begins by examining the claim that the meaning of life is to fill it with pleasure. Now, despite its popularity in our own time and culture, this is by no means a modern perspective where to find meaning in life. In fact, you can go back as far as Aristotle, who said that the meaning of life is to achieve flourishing and happiness. Or even the US Constitution. We see that Thomas Jefferson ensured that one of the unalienable rights of every American citizen is the pursuit of happiness. But before either Aristotle or Jefferson, the preacher instructed his own heart to test this claim. Look what he says, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And when he is speaking about pleasure, he is essentially speaking about finding happiness. And so there's two things I want you to see this afternoon as we look at these verses. Firstly, I want you to see what the preacher says about the pursuit of pleasure. Now, if we were doubtful this morning that the preacher really is King Solomon, and there are people who are doubtful that this is really King Solomon, these verses in this chapter should convince us once and for all. Because the things that the preacher describes here are experiences that only Solomon, as the king in Jerusalem, is noted in the Bible for having. And I would challenge you to to compare with, in your own Bible, what is described in these verses, what the preacher describes in his experience in these verses, with what is written about Solomon in 1 Kings. And you'll find that the parallels are striking, and I think you can be left in no doubt at all that the preacher here of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon. And so what areas of pleasure did the preacher pursue? Well, there are four. Firstly, he pursued frivolity. Look at verses 2 to 3. He says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart and how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So the first place that the preacher looks for pleasure is in whatever is most likely to make him laugh. What is most likely to cheer his body. The professional comedians of today are simply another version of the historic jesters and fools who were there to entertain kings in the past. And certainly these people become much funnier with a glass of wine in the hand as you listen to their jokes and you watch their performances. But notice what the preacher says in the way he conducted himself as he did this. He was very careful in doing all of this, he says, still being guided by wisdom. He wasn't just throwing off all of the perimeters of God's law. He was following it carefully. He was seeking to make sure that he wasn't in any way acting foolishly. He was looking to be cheered up. He was looking for a little bit of lightness. He was looking for frivolity. And then he, in verses 4 to 6, pursued ingenuity. He says there, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Here is a man who is a proven architect. You can read about how he ensured that the temple was constructed in the city of Jerusalem after his father David had been denied from building God a house of stone. He tells us that he built houses. He planted lavish gardens. He had all kinds of various fruits planted, fruit trees planted in the many parks that he had designed. He even designed an irrigation system which would ensure his forest of trees would be watered. Now, I think here it's important just to throw this in, that we really mustn't think that the pursuit of pleasure is limited to the immorality that so often characterizes the pubs and clubs of our culture. You can be someone who is pursuing worldly pleasure that and you can do so without throwing yourself into immorality. And you'll be doing just what the preacher was doing here. And then he thirdly pursued prosperity, verses 7 to 8. He says, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Here is a man who had so much disposable income that he could spend it on whatever he so desired. Whatever he wanted, he could get. He surpassed all of Israel's kings in the number of slaves and animals that he had bought for himself. If he wanted the most popular singer, he could afford them. And just like many wealthy people today, I'm actually currently listening to an Audible book which is written concerning the life of Prince Andrew and Fergie. And the stories that are told there, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it as reading because it will appall you. But the lifestyle of the rich and the famous is so different from the lifestyle of anything we know. And here is Solomon, the preacher, and he is living that lifestyle. And just like many wealthy people who I'm reading about or listening to someone else read to me about, that he is great wealth attracts other people with great wealth, giving you tribute, giving you honor, giving you favors and gifts, which enrich you even further. He tells us of treasures of kings and provinces. These are presumably of other nations who are bringing wealth to him. So enamored with him they are. And this has enabled him to buy the best experience of entertainment and the best experience of sex that he desired. Thousands and thousands of concubines at his disposal. He pursued prosperity. And then fourthly, he pursued celebrity, verses 9 to 10. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart was found. My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I surpassed all who were before me. I became great. So great, we're told in the book of Kings, did Solomon become, that we read about foreign nations and foreign kings and queens, like the Queen of Sheba, hearing about his reputation for wisdom. And so here comes the Queen of Sheba to visit King Solomon to see for herself whether the rumors are true. And as she visits his many homes that he had built, and she witnesses him decide matters in his nation with skill and wisdom, she is astounded. She's impressed. She goes home and she speaks about him. Here is a man who knew all of these things, gave himself to frivolity, ingenuity, prosperity, and celebrity. Whatever his eyes saw, whatever his heart desired, he went for it. Now, it's unlikely that any of us are in a position to enjoy life in the way that King Solomon did. But there's still temptation for us to find meaning in the pleasures of this world. We can still, in a perhaps a much smaller way, and yet in just as a real a way as King Solomon, we can throw our hearts into indulging in the pleasures that this world seeks to offer. And perhaps the reality is we're in a position where we're more tempted by these things than someone like King Solomon or someone living in the day and age King Solomon lived in would have been. After all, we live in an age of aggressive advertising, don't we? 24/7, we have the media and advertising coming into our homes and coming into our minds through our eyes and through our ears, telling us what we don't have and telling us that if we only had it, it would be much better for us. And having all of this speaking to us again and again, and we can't help it. Even if you go out driving, you're going to see billboards all over the place telling you. Even if you don't take conscious notice of it, you're subconsciously taking notice of the things you do not have and the things that you should have, according to the world. And that if you only had it, your life would be far greater and much improved. And so we are tempted on every side, all the time, to be dissatisfied with the things that God has given us now. And that we won't ever be happy unless we've gone to that place or unless we have that thing. But does the reality live up to the hype? Let's now turn to the preacher's conclusion on the matter. We see what the preacher secondly says about the problem of pleasure. The problem of pleasure. Because he exhausts every avenue of pleasure available to him, and once he has done that, he gives us the conclusion. And what is his conclusion? Verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under heaven. Now, these are words that he was using this morning in chapter 1, but I want you to notice three findings from his pursuit of pleasure. First of all, pleasure is never enough. The pleasure this world offers you is never, ever enough. Verse 11 again, he says, just in that first part of the sentence, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. You do realize that the pursuit of pleasure takes hard work. It can be exhausting for the person who's doing it. In fact, the pursuit of pleasure, because it is never enough, will weary you, but that's also the reason that industries are able to financially flourish from offering all of this pleasure that you do not yet have. In 2024, the entertainment and media industry was valued at $3 trillion. $3 trillion. And by next year, it's expected that it will have grown to $3.5 trillion. It is remarkable, the amount of money. And why is that? Well, because you've never seen enough entertainment. We've never seen enough films. We always want the sequels. You see it, don't you? In just the way they remake films all the time. You've seen it, and it feels like yesterday, but then you realise it was about 25 years ago, and they've already made a remake of it, and they ruin it, the original, but they still make it. Even the most awful ones. As you look at the media and the money that goes into advertising, as we've already said. I think it's Mark Zuckerberg, the Facebook founder and owner. I was listening to the radio just last night, and he makes in one day he makes millions. It's around. I'm just trying to think off the top of my head. I didn't write it down in my notes. That's the problem, isn't it? He makes hundreds of millions in just one day. Hundreds of millions in one day. And that is through the advertising that Facebook brings. And Facebook ain't even that popular anymore. I guess there's Meta and Instagram and things like that. But pleasure's never enough. And likewise, the global hospitality industry. If you thought it was a lot of money for the entertainment and media industry, the hospitality industry is expected to reach a valuation of $5.8 US trillion dollars by 2027. Because once we've had one holiday, well, it's never enough, is it? We want the next holiday. Some of you, myself included, you come off holiday and you say, I need a holiday again. We're just never satisfied. We always want more. There's always a better film to watch. There's always a better holiday to go and a better place to go to. Pleasure is never enough. That's the problem with the person who seeks to find the meaning of life in the bottom of a bottle, isn't it? It's never enough, and that's why they become addicted. At least that's one of the reasons. It's never enough. But also pleasure never lasts. Verse 11 again. Just carry on reading what he says in the second part of the sentence. Behold, it was vanity and a striving after the wind. It's a vanity and a striving after the wind. You remember what we said about vanity and how it was described to us this morning? It's futile. And it's brief. Futile and brief. It's like a vapor. It's like a chasing after the wind. It's an empty pursuit. You can't catch it. And so the cheerfulness of wine fades by the time the glass has been finished. The latest purchase is only as good as the next glittering prize that is dangled before our eyes. And celebrity status satisfies until it's time for the next person to enjoy their 15 minutes of fame. We pursue these things, thinking that it will make us happy, thinking that it will fulfill us. If I just get that job, if I just get that house, if I just get that car, I'll be good. I'll be happy. I'll be content. And it never lasts. Never lasts. And then third thing he says, pleasure has no lasting value. It's no lasting value. This might be the most surprising one, in fact. Look what he says. He says, as we carry on reading verse 11, there's a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Did you notice the selfishness of pleasure as you read what the preacher was doing? Did you notice the repetition of, I bought for myself. I purchased for myself. It was all about me. It was all about what I wanted. Follow your heart. Do what's good for you. What makes you happy. As long as you don't hurt anyone else. Oh, okay. Was the preacher hurting anyone else? Yeah. Sorry, he was. Concubines? Did God allow concubines for kings in Israel? Deuteronomy 17, absolutely not. What about the slaves? The many thousands of slaves he had? No. In fact, the king wasn't meant to have as much wealth as Solomon had. Deuteronomy 17, principles for the king. Now, he was living according to wisdom. The question is whether it was wisdom of a godly nature at this point or whether it was wisdom of a human nature. I think there was some instance where it was wisdom of a godly nature, but I think in his testing, he was also pushing the boundaries. And as he looks at pleasure, there's nothing to be gained. It didn't benefit anyone else around him. It was all for himself. And I would argue that it did harm. But it also, he didn't get any gain from it. All he ended up doing was spending his money on things that don't last and that he would end up throwing away for something else in its place anyway. And so, if you kind of look at the books, he hasn't profited anything, he's lost. Pleasure has no lasting value, not the pleasure of this world. I'll never forget Barry King speaking about playing the National Lottery. He didn't play the National Lottery, but speaking about playing the National Lottery. And he made me think about it in a way I've never thought about it before. Doesn't hurt anyone, does it? Your desire to have more money? Except, very often, the way the National Lottery money is spent is on enterprises that actually don't help the disadvantaged and increase the wealth of the wealthy. I thought Peter Hadley made an excellent point more recently, how it's often the more vulnerable in our society, the poorer in our society, where you'll find more gambling shops. You find more gambling and betting shops in Dunstable than you do in Hitchin or Harpenden. Why is that? Because those who don't have may be more easily fooled. I tread carefully. They may be more easily tempted by the world's pleasure. You could have this because you don't have it now. But it's not just the temptation isn't unique to those who are poorer. It is unique to those who are richer too. They're not without temptation. The American comedian and actor Jim Carrey once famously said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. How many celebrities turn to alcoholism because they can't cope with the burden of celebrity, of fame, of loss of privacy? How many who are born into wealth end up in terrible scandals because they've always been able to do whatever they wanted and no one's ever been able to tell them no. And they make shipwreck of their life. All for the sake of the pursuit of pleasure. All because of believing the lie, that will make me happy. Now, let me say, it's important that we do know that the preacher is not telling us that pleasure is intrinsically sinful. Is it sinful to be happy? No. I'm glad I don't have to convince you of that. Is it ungodly to smile once and again? No. What about laughing? Kramer. These things are not intrinsically sinful. In the beginning, when the God made the world, he evaluated his work each day, and what did he say? It is good. And the original word for good in the Bible, in the Hebrew, conveys the sense of something that is beautiful, something that is delightful, something that is pleasurable, something that benefits and does you good. The Bible speaks about God having pleasure in his people and in things that he's made. Pleasure isn't intrinsically wrong. This is not a sermon to say don't you have any pleasure this week. You become stoic and you shun anything that looks pleasurable. That you mustn't be happy. You're a worm, don't you know? No, but when we rely on pleasure to bring meaning and fulfillment to our life in a fallen world, it will only disappoint us. That's what the preacher's saying. When you rely on pleasure to give you meaning in life under the sun, in this broken and cursed world, it will ultimately disappoint you and leave you empty. It will spend you. It will exhaust you. It will do you no good. So where is it we can find true and lasting pleasure? King David gives us a wonderful answer. Do you know it? Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And who is at the right hand of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. So where is it that pleasure can be found? Pleasure can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is today at the right hand of God, having laid down his life on the cross at Calvary for your sins in order to bring you life and in life in all of its abundance, so that when you come to him and believe in him, having risen from the dead and ascended to heaven where he today intercedes for you, there you will find all the blessings of the heavenly places, and you will find fullness of joy, and you will find pleasures forevermore, pleasures that begin in this life through faith in Christ and that last forever, because the pleasure will not be found in the things that glitter and the things that shine around you, only to lose their shine in a few years' time, but your pleasure was found in the eternal person of Jesus Christ, who died and who was buried and who rose again and who lives to die never more. So seek him today, pursue pleasure in him, and you will find all of heaven's blessings.